Today we're continuing our series on the nature and the character of God. We're calling God is, and then we fill in the blank each week. And I have to say, as I prepare these messages on the attributes and the character of God, I find at times that my mind has to do some acrobatics to try to understand the seeming incomprehensible. It's like when you take a moment to think, well, what came before God? Well, nothing came before God. Well, what created God? Nothing created God. You start playing these tricks in your mind. Or what was the universe like before there was a universe? Or what was it like when it was just God in the triune form of Father, Son, and Spirit? Was it just like Superman 2 with those three people in their black costumes in that weird white space? Some of you connect with that? Okay. What was it like before there was a universe? We can't fully grasp these things. Charles Spurgeon said that no subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. In wrestling with the vastness of God, this deity who in a sense is otherworldly, you quickly realize the limits of your own perspective and how far your own logic and philosophy can get you. As you search for more answers, you're often left with more questions. God is not one who can be boxed in. And so it's humbling to realize that no matter the time or the effort we put into trying to comprehend who God is, we will never know more than the tiny sliver that He has chosen to reveal to us by His Word. Yet, the study of God, while humbling, also expands our thinking because it stretches us. It forces us to think beyond the challenges of our own mundane, tiny, finite lives. It forces us to go beyond the talking points of what we see in the news or the small talk that we have in the grocery store with a neighbor that we bump into. It forces us to really wrestle with something big and significant and life-altering. And so we have to think about, what is God really like? And that's what this series is seeking to investigate. So last week we saw how God was infinite, limitless, and without end. Today we're looking at another theological word, and we are saying that God is immutable. Immutable. Now I understand many of you have no idea what that word means. And you're like, so God can't be muted? Does that mean we can't hit mute on Him and silence His voice? If that's what it meant, then my geese are immutable in the morning when I come outside because I can't get them to stop being quiet. No, immutable does not mean that God cannot be made quiet. It means that God is unchanging. The word immutable means that He is unchanging or unable to change. And it's pretty clear-cut doctrine, actually, when you look at Scripture. There's a bunch of verses. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, it's God speaking through the prophet Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. Really straightforward. James chapter 1, verse 17, God does not change like shifting shadows. It's an attribute of God that is totally different than our own character. Kind of like God is infinite, we are finite. God is immutable, unable to change, and we live in a constant state of flux. In our experience on this earth, everything is always changing. Our bodies change, our minds and opinions shift and mature as we grow. Plants grow, seasons change. Society evolves and devolves. Technology marches on. From the beginning to the end, all we know is change. In fact, when you come across something that's very old and hasn't changed, it piques our interest. Like if you go into one of those old churches in Europe and they're like, this church was built 500 years ago, and you look at the stones and you look at the floor that's worn from the feet that have walked the aisles, you just stand in awe and go, wow, this place really hasn't changed much through all these years. Or maybe you have a favorite spot on a lake, and every time you get back to it, you just have those feelings of, ah, this is just my spot. And those are special moments when they feel like they haven't changed. But realistically, we expect change. If you meet a person who never changes, they never grow old, they look the exact same for the 30 years that you've known them, you'd go, that's weird. Like, do you age? Do you color your hair? How do you look the exact same? How have you not changed? We expect people to change, mature, to go through stages in life. But this is where God is completely different. God doesn't need to change. God doesn't grow. He doesn't mature. He doesn't develop. God doesn't need to change because God is already perfect. Think about that. Like, as we hope that when we go from our childhood years to teenage to young adulthood to middle age, you hope that you're maturing. You're becoming more resilient. You're having a better head on your shoulders to make better decisions, to treat other people more fairly, to have more love, to have more patience. We're trying to seek maturity. We're trying to aim towards being more like Jesus as Christians. We're aiming for perfection, and so we're always moving and we're always growing, right? But God is already at the pinnacle of perfection, right? We say that. God is perfect. So if he were to change anywhere from that pinnacle, it would be to take him downhill away from perfect. Or if he changed and said, now I'm perfect, it would simply mean that before the change, he lacked perfection. And by changing something, now he attained that which he did not have before. And so the doctrine that God is perfect and the doctrine that God is immutable, he doesn't change, they go hand in hand. Because once you reach perfection, why would you change? You're there. And so a perfect God is also an unchanging God. They go hand in hand. So with this logic, yeah, it makes sense that he's never going to change. So when we talk about God as unchanging, it begs the question, how is he unchanging? Like, in what sense? And this is important to tease out of Scripture, because a belief that God can change and does change and how he operated in the Old Testament is totally different than how God lives and his personality is with us today. That's completely inaccurate, but it's as inaccurate as a belief that God is completely fixed, stoic, and has no responsiveness to humans whatsoever. Because that doctrine takes us to a really weird place where somebody could say, well, Ryan, why would I pray? It's not going to change God's mind at all. My prayers isn't going to impact God. God doesn't change. So why would we bother praying? And when I bring that question in, it makes you go, yeah, that is interesting. Like, we worship a God who doesn't change, but we also try to change the mind of God when we pray. There's nuance here. How does this work together? And so, obviously, with this example I'm showing you, this is a bit complex. We're going to tease this out. So, first way that God does not change is he has an unchanging essence. His very nature, what he's made of, can never change. And it's hard to think of, like, what is God made of? He doesn't have skin. He doesn't have veins and muscles like we have. We have no idea what his very nature or essence is like. But what we do know is what it has been from beginning of time to the end of time has always been the same. He doesn't grow old like a human. He doesn't need to mature. He doesn't have a body that shifts. He is who he is. And so we aren't dealing with a different version of God today than what Adam dealt with in the garden thousands of years ago. God has an unchanging essence and nature. Next, we see he has an unchanging character. This is talking to his personality, his traits. What makes up his character is completely steady and reliable. In the ancient world, other nations worshiped gods who, like, were always having random changes of personality. They'd get enraged about something, and then they'd treat them differently for this time period, and then they'd be happy. And so they never knew what they were going to get from their gods that they had created in their minds. And so they felt like they were walking on eggshells all the time in their religions. Like, we've got to please this God because we don't know how they're going to respond. We know how our God is going to respond to us because his character and his attributes are consistent. They're reliable. They do not shift. We put our trust in a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what this means is that God's love, his mercy, forgiveness, justice, fairness, goodness never shift. We don't have to worry that God is going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed and he's going to smite us today for our sin in a way that he didn't yesterday because God's having a bad day or something shifted and now he's going to treat me differently than he treated me before. God's forgiveness that was extended when you first became a Christian is the same forgiveness that's extended to you years and decades later. That doesn't change. And that's very, very important for us to recognize. He's not like us in how we can be inconsistent from day to day. We can be prickly on how the earlier part of our day or our week went. That's not who our God is. He's perfectly consistent in his character and his attributes. Finally, God has unchanging plans. All through Scripture, we see God saying exactly what he's going to do. He's going to make Abraham a blessing to all the nations. He's going to bring Israel into the promised land. He's going to curse those who disobey his word, and on Scripture goes. And God is faithful to each one of these promises. When he makes a plan, when he says what he's going to do, he does it. His promises will not be revoked. They will not be changed. But neither will his threats. When he says that there's going to be consequences, that there will be torment, there will be judgment, he means it. That isn't going to be taken away. God always follows through on his words. They don't change. Though sometimes we have to understand his words are conditional when he speaks in the Bible. A good example of this comes from Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, God's just given the law a second time to the new generation that's been raised up in the wilderness. They're about to enter into the promised land. The original people who came into the promised land, they all died in the wilderness. And so God re-gives the law. That's the book Deut in Deuteronomy, means second giving of the law. And at the very end of it, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, there's the blessings and the curses. In verse 1, he says, if you fully obey the word your God, obey the Lord your God, and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. And he continues with that blessing. Then he gets to verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And he lays out all these curses. So God has a plan, but it's kind of in two sides. He's got blessings and he's got curses. And he says, these are conditional. I'm not going to change. I've laid out the rules of the game. Now it's up to you. How are you going to respond? And that's how God is going to deal with the Israelites. And we see that all through the rest of the pages of the Old Testament. So that's how God is unchanging. Even in his plans, he set out, this is how I'll treat you in both cases, and that never changes. But like I already brought up, we hope to influence God, to move his mighty hand every time that we pray. So we recognize that while God is immutable, unchanging, we also hope that he is not unresponsive. And that's what we know about God. He is unchanging, but he is not unresponsive. He's not a deity far up away from us who just kind of set the universe in motion and then said, all right, it's up to you guys. Or I've got it so locked in that none of your decisions matter whatsoever. In fact, we see in Scripture, there are times where God changes his mind. In the book of Jonah, remember, we all remember it because Jonah is swallowed by the whale, and we love that part of the story. But the whole arc of the story is God wants Jonah, a prophet, to go to Nineveh and to tell them in Nineveh that in 40 days, their entire city is going to be overthrown. That's why God called Jonah. He ran away. Ultimately, he goes, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he walks around town saying, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. That was God's decision. That's what God wanted Jonah to tell the people. That was true. However, the people respond to the message. They repent. They recognize, even all the way to the top of the city, everybody repents. And they say, we've done wrong, and they ask for forgiveness. And so in response to what the people turned from their evil, it says that God relented. Jonah 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Well, did God change? No, the people changed. But here's where there's confusion. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. So we've got Jonah where it says God relented, basically changed his mind. We've got Numbers that says God's not a human that he should change his mind. He doesn't do that. Well, which is it? Or do we have a contradiction in the Bible? Can the Bible be trusted? Remember, I told you the study of God is going to stretch your thinking. This is what happens when you start digging into theological topics. You see these seeming contradictions, and you have to say, what are we going to do with that? Well, like I already alluded to here, in the story of Jonah, God never changes his essence. His nature never changes. His character, his personality never shifts. The fact that of what he loves and what he hates is very plain. He wants obedience. He doesn't want wickedness. That never changes. His plan, in fact, never changes. He tells Jonah, go and give this warning that they're going to be overthrown. His plan is to destroy a wicked people. But the people make the change. They repent. So God no longer sees them as a wicked people. So the way he was going to respond to wickedness must change because they're no longer a wicked people as they have turned from their sin. So this is where his unchanging character of mercy and fairness and justice kicks in. And he responds to the new situation of their repentance by withholding, by relenting from the judgment and the wrath that was to come. And this is a really good thing, that God is responsive, that he's not so locked in that what we as humans do doesn't make any difference to him. It takes God from being a robot, being completely immovable, and making all of our efforts worthless and void. And it ultimately shows us that God is able to shift. He's able to respond. He can hear your prayer. And he says, you know what? I want to bless you because of your faith that I can change this situation, that I can bring healing because you trust me, because you brought it to me. Your response to me is now going to change God's response to you. That's how God works. He's unchanging in his essence, in his character, and in his plan, but he's not immovable with us. He's responsive. He wants to hear from us, and we have this back and forth relationship as he responds to our faith by meeting us with blessings. So after hearing that God doesn't change, it also brings another question to mind, like, well, what about Jesus? Because Jesus is God, but he showed up on this earth in the form of a baby, and he grew up, and he was a child and a teenager, and then he became a young man. Well, isn't that change? Well, we have to look at the person of Jesus, and here's another fun theological word. Jesus has this thing called the hypostatic union. Basically, it means that Jesus is the fusion of humanity with deity. He's 100% human, and he's 100% God. And his human side absolutely changes, develops, and matures just like we did. He didn't come out of the womb speaking a full vocabulary. Like, he went through all the normal maturation that an infant to a toddler to a young child to a grown child goes through. He had all that change because he was human, but he was also fully God. His godly, divine essence never changed. From the time he was an infant, when people came to see him, when Simon saw him, he recognized right away, this is the Messiah. That part of Jesus never shifted. He was God from beginning to end. His character, it never changed. How he addressed people, the fact that we know he lived a sinless life for all 33 years tells us that from beginning to end, his character was perfect. His plan to die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins never shifted. It never changed. The divine attributes of God were completely unchanging within him. That's why Hebrews 13:8, which I already alluded to, it specifically speaks of Jesus. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, the Son of God, by whom the whole world was formed, never changed in the aspects we discussed. Yes, he came to the earth. He responded to the situations he was put into as a human, but his divine nature remained immovable. Here's where today's message, I think, hits most of our lives most closely. We live now in a culture, in a society that is shifting in profound ways. We understand that what is considered normal in America today are things that were not even accepted 50 years ago. Many of these changes are seen by society as an advancement. But in most of these regards, these changes bring us further and further away from God and what he has told us to be true and how we are to live. In these moments of friction between the teachings of the Bible and what has become normative in our culture, we have to recognize God hasn't changed. We have. This is really important for us to grasp, because the church is always trying to wrestle with how do we deal with culture? How do we deal with society all around us? And we have to understand the bedrock of our belief never shifts. Who God is never shifts. What God feels about us, what he wants from us, what he's described in his word, that doesn't change just because society has changed. This is a big tension point that as the church, we have to recognize God is unchanging. So when people come with all sorts of different ideas, I don't need to go to church. I can have my own personal relationship with Jesus. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. God knows my heart. I don't need to go to church or pray. He knows what's inside me. We have all these things that have become normal for people to believe about their relationship with God. And they couldn't be further from the truth. In Hebrews, we're told to not forsake the gathering together of God's saints. But people take what they want to take. And they say, well, but, you know, I just have a different type of relationship with God. This has moved. This has shifted. And we just make it comfortable. We make it what we want. We take the parts of Scripture that are challenging in our society to hold up and say, I still believe this to be true. And people say, how can you believe that? Well, because it says it, and God doesn't change. And so we hold on to it. And it leaves us at more and more tension with our world that continues moving while we try to cling to a God who is immutable, unmovable, and unchanging. And we have to recognize, as God's saints, we are going to be pulled. We are going to be in the tension. That's just part of what it means to be a Christian in America in 2024. And rather than saying, you know, God shifts with the culture, we have to recognize, no, God doesn't shift. What his word says is true. And I know that that's moving. And if I've got to pick, you know, as my feet are getting further apart, trying to stand with both, I have to pick a side. Either I'm with the world or I stand with God. And that's the challenge now for every one of us today, in recognizing God isn't moving. Our society is. And we have to pick, where are we going to be? We live in a world full of change. Personally, you may end up experiencing the loss of a spouse, or they could leave you. Your friends may move away. Your family could cut you off. Your job, at some point, will change. Your health is going to decline. And yet, every single one of us has one constant that we know will never leave us, will never move, will never change. And that is God and His love for every single one of us. Because of God's immutable nature, God is consistent, He's reliable, and He's trustworthy. He's always there. We're able to live in a world that makes sense because we know that truth and values, regardless of what society says, are grounded in the unchanging nature of God. In this world of shifting sand, as Christians, we know we have bedrock, and that should make all the difference in the world. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?